If you look through your bulletins this morning, you will notice that coming up in January, very early in January, we're going to have what's called an invite a friend worship. We are looking forward to that. We want to start talking about that often. And there's going to be some materials that are going to be created for you to be able to hand to your friends and those that you have had your eye on about inviting to come to worship. And I'll just give you just a hint of what we're going to be talking about in that sermon on Sunday morning, January 13th. We're going to talk about having the ways to have, or let me put it this way. I forgot, John, what we titled it. I'm talking to John Bradford. But what we're talking about, here's my concept. My concept is we are so caught up in our electronics. We're so caught up in things of the world that we lose sight of what's important. And so we have a divided life. And so we're going to be talking about doing the things that are important, especially in the new year. And those things are building relationships within our family and our friends, and most importantly, building the right relationship with God and devoting the time to Him that is necessary. It's divided, distracted living. Tonight we're going to talk about a subject, and we're going to continue on from some things that we talked about a couple weeks ago. Last week, Scott said on Sunday morning that he was looking forward to me preaching another sermon on morality that night, but I wasn't preaching. And so that put a lot of pressure on me as we approach this lesson. And to be honest, this lesson is not the easiest lesson to preach, and it's not the easiest lesson to receive. And yet I find it is one that in today's day and time in morality, it's extremely important. But as we start, I want us to do this. As New Testament Christians, there's a series of things that we believe about the Word of God. These are things that are fundamental in our faith and the practice of our faith and in our relationship to God, both as we're learning, as we enter into Christ, and then as we mature along the way. And it's things like this, just simply what the Bible is. We believe, and I know you believe this as well, that the Bible is something that's incontestable. That numerous times in Scripture, you can look at it 500 times in the Pentateuch, 1,000 times in the prophets, 4,000 times in the Old Testament altogether, and numerous times in the New Testament, it says something similar to this, Word of God. That what we have is the Word of God. It comes from Him. And because it is His, it is not something that we can really be quick to argue against. Jesus says in John chapter 12 and verse 48 that when we do not receive His word, we reject Him. And we have something that will judge us in the last day, and that is His word. We also understand and believe that the Bible is infallible. And that is, everything the Bible talks about is correct. And we understand that spiritually, but as we have noted this year in Science and the Bible, scientifically, whatever the Bible speaks about, it is correct. And sometimes science has to catch up to what the Bible says. Now, the Bible is not intended to be a book of science, but it is always accurate. And whatever the Bible says geographically, it is accurate as well. It's not meant to be a book of geography, and yet places, cities, elevations, things like that are perfectly communicated. History, societies that rise and fall, it is completely accurate in those areas. The law of the Lord is perfect, Psalm 19 and verse 7. Then the word of God, we believe, is inerrant. And what that word means is that it is without error. That is, when you look at the words of God in the original, they were without errors. Every word of God proves true. The words God wanted in the Bible were placed in the Bible. We also see that the word of God is complete. It's everything that God wanted to reveal. It's everything God wanted to inspire. Jude verse 3 is our common salvation that we are to contend for, that's once delivered for all the saints. And then secondly, when we talk about it being complete, it is complete in its practicality. And that is what God's word talks about, is what we need. It is comprehensive. And so in 2 Peter 1 verse 3, he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We also know that the word of God is authoritative. When it speaks, we better listen. It is God's word. The word of God is sufficient. Do we need anything other than the word of God? No. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 3, that the man of God might be complete or perfect or mature in what he needs to be. And then the word of God is effective. It does the things that God intended it to do. What is it God intended his word to do? He intended his word to take man from sin and to communicate a message that will convict the heart and turn that man into what God wants him to be and continue to develop that man into the image of Christ. And it works that way. Now, I believe, as I look at the audience tonight, we all agree on those things, don't we? That those are all reasonable things and necessary things when we look at God's word. So why do we start that way? Because what we're going to talk about tonight depends on these beliefs that the Bible is incontestable, infallible, inerrant, and so on. And so what are we going to talk about? We're going to continue our discussion of morality. We talked several weeks ago how in a study done by Lifeway, 81% of Americans agree with the statement that they are concerned with declining moral behavior in our nation. And we ask the question, as so many do, why is it morality is on a decline? And there's a lot of reasons why. One of the reasons that I brought up several weeks ago and again bring up tonight is this. That in some ways, preachers and teachers have been ignoring what the Bible says on certain subjects in regards to morality. Why they do that is because they influence the society. Our society is postmodern. There is no absolute truth. Truth is what you want it to be. And so it's very easy to find ourselves conforming to the standards of the world. And the subtlety of Satan's deception is one in which if we are not careful, we will succumb to. And so in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10, I, like Paul, believe this. I'm not seeking the approval of man or of God, or am I trying to please man? If I'm still trying to please man, I would not be the servant of Christ. So I ask us tonight to open our Bibles up and to examine with eagerness what the Bible says on a certain subject. And this subject is one that is important and yet is also one that is easily neglected. I want us to take an honest look and examine a topic that both Christian and non-Christian alike see no harm in. And I would like to present to you tonight reasons why maybe that's not correct according to God's word. And the subject is gambling. The subject is gambling. And when we talk about gambling, we have to define what gambling is. We have to come up with some kind of understanding as to the subject. And initially, we have to understand this. Gambling is not, get that, is not taking a risk. I think sometimes we confuse gambling and taking a risk, and we lump them all together, and when we do that, we come up with false comparisons that are risky. For example, people will bring up, and we'll discuss it more fully later, investments. And they say, well, investing is a gamble. No, investing is a risk. A risk is not necessarily gambling. And they'll bring up something like insurance. And the fact is, insurance and buying insurance on a monthly basis is a risk, but it is not necessarily gambling. In the same way, You know, I was looking at our students that are back home today. You know, college education is a risk. Because if you go to school to learn about, give me some outdated subject. If you go to school to learn some outdated subject and you expect to find a career, well, that's a problem, isn't it? But you go there, and there's a risk. We saw this play out in our society. And in our society, you had all those students going to school, and then the economy falls, and what happens to jobs? Jobs disappear. And you had students with four-year degrees, had bachelor degrees, master's degrees, that couldn't find a job. Well, that was a risk, wasn't it? It's not a gamble. It was a risk. Starting a business is a risk. But I would suggest to you that starting a business is not necessarily a gamble. It could be, but not necessarily. See, the risk, what we talk about, investments or insurance or college or business and some other things, these risks are connected to things that are reasonable and manageable. In other words, when we talk about investments, I'm going to do due diligence and study, and I'm going to do something that's reasonable. If I'm going to start a business, I'm going to make sure that what I'm wanting to sell is something that people want to buy. If they don't want to buy it and I put all that capital into that business, then that's problematic. And so these are reasonable. We'll talk about that more in a second. So what is a good definition of gambling? The word gamble comes from the Old English word gammel, which meant to play games. There's a connection there, and that connection is with games. And Webster's dictionary says to play a game for money or property. Money or property. In the American Heritage Dictionary, it's to bet on an uncertain outcome of a contest, to play a game of chance for stakes. The World Book Encyclopedia, gamblers usually bet money or something else of value on the stake of the outcome they predict, and when that outcome is settled, the winner collects the loser's stakes. And so you look at all of that, and maybe that's still not clear to us. And so let me say there's three elements of gambling. Number one, it's an uncertain contest. Gambling is an appeal to the random act of chance. It's an appeal to what people would say is luck. It's an appeal to that. Chance. It's chance on my side. Is luck on my side in this game? Secondly, there is a wager that's involved. There is money that is deliberately chanced. Am I going to keep it or am I going to lose it? It depends on the luck involved or how things fall randomly without any rational expectation. And then there's a winner and there's a loser. Now, that's just a very simplistic definition of gambling. There's a winner, there's a loser. For every one who wins, another has to lose. So let's just look at it and just apply this. What are some elements that have all three of those things? Look at casinos. Casinos have those three things that are involved in it. You look at lotteries and you look at amateur gambling, whether it's athletic events or office pools or things like that. And someone might say, well, those are small and we don't put that much on it. Well, if something violates biblical principles, then the number or the size of something doesn't necessarily change that. Now, there are some activities that don't have these three elements. And I talked about investing. Now, investing is interesting because there's a lot of similarities. I'll give that to people. There's a lot of similarities in investing and gambling. There's several of them. But there's a lot of differences as well. And sometimes people that invest are gambling. And they are not being wise as stewards. It is risky to invest, but that does not necessarily make it wrong. So let me give you some differences. Investors provide capital for companies to accomplish their goal. You guys ever watch that show Shark Tank? I love that show. That show just gets me because I sit there and I look at the five sharks, whoever they are, and they change from time to time. And I'm like, man, that's a lot of money for them to be doing what they do. But what happens? Someone comes in and they have a widget, they have a product, they have something that they think this is going to revolutionize the world. But they need capital. They need money to be able to take their business to the next step. And so the job of those sharks, or what they do, is they sit there and they listen to the valuation of the company. They listen to what, you know, what this person's plans are, and they decide whether or not it's a good investment. And, you know, there are some things that are excellent investments, and they jump on board and they start saying, hey, you know, how much do you need? One of the first times I ever saw on that show, all five sharks want a piece of the business was the device, the sober meter that attaches to your phone, and as a breathalyzer that attached to your phone. And so if you were drunk, and I know that doesn't apply here, but if you were drunk, you could breathe into that. And they looked at that and said, that's a great product. And they all jumped on board with that product. And you know what? I saw that product in Best Buy and other places. It's all over the place. But they saw it as a good opportunity. Now, if something's not a good investment, what do? They run and say, sorry, you know, I'm not interested in that. So investments provide capital. And when we invest, not Shark Tank type investment, but what one of us might do, that's providing capital. That money doesn't just sit there. It goes into the company, and that company utilizes that money to do its work. Investments are done typically with research and rational thinking. Okay, so going back to my high school days, how many of you guys took economics classes in high school? Yeah, absolutely. One of the things that we had to do was to pick several stocks in the stock market, and in a play sense, using like monopoly money, we had to choose wisely and follow the stocks. Well, you know, some people did really good at that. You know, they looked at companies that were big companies and say, okay, these aren't going to sink. We're going to invest in this, and they're wise. And then there's some that are just not wise investments. There's no reasoning. I like the name of that one. I like the initial. I like this. I like that. Or I like their food. You know, it's kind of like investing in Krispy Kreme right before those studies on sugar came out and all the Krispy Kreme shut down. What is that? That's bad investment, isn't it? That's bad investment. And for the most part, investments are long-term, aren't they? When you invest, whether it's in any kind of form, it's long-term. What do they say? If you put money into an investment, don't take it out right away, because what happens to markets, right? But when you look at gambling, that's something that's different. That's short term. There's not a lot of long term planning and reasoning in that. So there's some differences that are there between investing and gambling. Oh, some people say, what about insurance? Because you put all that money into State Farm or Farmers or whoever it is, and maybe you never get in an accident. What happened? You just wasted all that money. It was a gamble. Well, let me suggest to you that insurance is completely different, because insurance is not about gain. You get in a car accident, and we've had members get in car accidents. The purpose is not to get rich, is it? It's just to get back to where you were. It's about restoration. We talk about business. Business is a risk, but not necessarily gambling. Education, we talked about that already, is a risk, but it's not necessarily gambling. And so we have to look at these things and be honest in our evaluation and see some honest differences. Well, let's move on from this. Did you realize that gambling is a national problem? Gambling is a national problem. I did not know this, but you can see at the top here, this is from the National Council on Problem Gambling, that we have a whole month dedicated to problem gambling awareness. That's the month of March. There's a lot of problems with gambling. Every state in the union, all 50 states, every state with the exception of two, have some form of legalized gambling. Do you know what two they are? You probably look up there, don't you? Utah and Hawaii. What do they have in common? Does anyone know? Mormonism. Mormonism. They don't have any form of legalized gambling. Every other state has something of some kind, whether it be lottery or casino or Indian casinos and so on. Everyone else has something. Over 75% of Americans, I see 75 to 80, 75% of Americans gamble annually. 3 to 5 gamblers out of every 100 struggles with problem gambling. Now, that's a high ratio. It doesn't sound like it, but when you do the math, that's an extremely high ratio. As many as 750,000 young people between the ages of 14 and 21 have an addiction to gambling. You might say, well, wait a second. It's not legal to gamble at that age. You're right, but they're still addicted to it. Americans spend $119 billion a year on legalized gambling. It's really hard to get the numbers, but that's the one that's they came out with. Back in 2014, Adam Silver, who is now the commissioner in National Basketball Association, he wrote an op-ed in the New York Times trying to promote legalizing sports betting. He said, illegal sports gambling has a revenue of $400 billion a year. $400 billion illegal gambling. So you combine illegal and legal, and you have $500 billion a year is spent in gambling. We talk about things more on a lower level, someone might say, is lottery. I came across an article a couple of months ago on Fox News, and it was about the lottery. And I just want to read this because it really changed my thinking about this. About half of Americans play the lottery, according to the most recent survey, compared to almost 70% in the 1980s. So we dropped from 70% of people to 50% of people. And we're like, hey, that's great. But this is what that means. For the lottery to continue to exist, it needed to extract more money from fewer people, specifically lower income households, which spend $412 a year on that. In an effort to draw more people to the lottery, Mega Millions decided to decrease each person's chance of winning in order to grow jackpots. As jackpots get bigger, more people are willing to buy a ticket. Before 2017, players picked 5 numbers between 1 and 75 and then 1 number between 1 and 15. Now each player picks 5 numbers between 1 and 70 and then 1 between number between 1 and 25. So it increases your chance of getting 5 numbers and getting something and decreases your chance of getting the jackpot. Why do they do that? Because more people pour money into it, and they double the price of tickets. And you say, well, that's okay, because it goes to education. Most states' legislators have not been using money for additional education funding. Most don't do it. Instead, they use it to fund basic education, and then they take the basic education funds, and what do they do with it? Spend it on other things. And so it's a shift. Mega Millions profits are split between 46 jurisdictions. 27 have it earmarked for education. In D.C., it goes to the general fund. In Colorado, it goes to environmental protections. In Kansas, it goes for juvenile detention facilities. It's not what it claims to be. It never has been. In one study, between 18 and 33% of people who are homeless cited gambling addictions as a contributing factor. When we look at all of this, it goes in line with what we saw in Galatians 5, verse 19 through 21, that a lot of these things are work of the flesh. And yet, despite all of it, there are Christians who offer justifications why this is okay. So what are some justifications? Let's put it up there, in defense of gambling. What are some justifications that are given for gambling? Well, number one is it's done by mutual consent. You know, I'm not forcing anyone to do something. It's mutual consent. Think about that argument for a moment. Are there other things that are mutual consent that are wrong? Adultery. Mutual consent and wrong. And this is one that a lot of people go to now more than ever, is entertainment. Well, if something is contrary to godly principles, our redefinition of it, or purpose, or redefining our purpose, doesn't necessarily make it right. And I'll give you an extreme example. What would you say if you saw a Christian reading a men's magazine? I won't give a title. And they say, oh, I look at it for the articles. That's all I read is the articles. Hey, we're redefining the purpose, but it doesn't necessarily make it right or wise. Gambling is driven by a love of money. It is. It's all about money. Greed is an eager desire for moral gain. And 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9 says, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. You desire to be rich, make decisions sometimes that are not the most wise or spiritually profitable. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 and 10, do you not know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither sexually immoral, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy. And some say, well, it's not specifically mentioned or condemned in the Bible. And you're absolutely right. There's no scripture that you could point to, put your finger on, and says, thou shalt not gamble. It's not there. But I would submit that the absence of a single command in a proof text does not prove anything. Because, you know, there are other scriptures that we could look at, and we'll look at some principles in a moment, but there are some things that the Bible doesn't condemn that you and I would both say is wrong. What about arson? You know, the Bible doesn't mention arson. And yet, is it wrong? Our firemen would say, yeah, it's wrong. And I'd say, well, you know, the government says it's wrong. It's against the law, and that's true. But let me give you two arguments. If the government did not have a law, and all we had was what God said, would arson be right? No, because it's not treating our neighbor as we would want to be treated. It's not Matthew 7, verse 12. It's not loving our neighbor, Matthew chapter 22 and verse 39. It's none of those things. And so we know morally that that's incorrect, even though there's no scripture that says specifically, thou shalt not burn down your neighbor's house. At the same time, we have to be careful of the argument saying, well, government makes it illegal, because there are some things that the government makes illegal that God says is legal. There are governments around this world that says it's illegal to practice Christianity. And the fact is that it doesn't matter what government says. Government is to be followed as government is in accordance with God's word. When government prohibits my free practice, then it is something I cannot submit to. On the other hand, there are some things that the government permits that are just wrong. Does government permit drunkenness? And yet God condemns it. And so government argument is, it's an argument, but we have to be careful using that kind of argument. So let's get back to the Bible. What do we look for then? If there's not a thus saith the Lord, if there's not black and white, positive, negative, thou shalt do this, thou shalt not, what shall we look for? And the answer is that as Christians, our lives, what is right, what is wrong, is governed, yes, by command of God, but also by principle. There are things in God's word that we can apply and see, yes, this is not what I should be doing. So what are some of those principles in regards to gambling? I have a bunch. Number one is the principle of God's provision. Remember, gambling is the appeal to chance. It's the appeal to luck. I had a sister in Christ one time in this congregation. I said, you know, I used the term luck or lucky in some sentence. And she made a comment to me, and that comment stuck to me. And that is, you know what? There is no such thing as luck. Because luck removes God from reality, from his sovereign position. And so when I look at God's provision and I desire what someone else has, or I desire to get rich, then what I'm doing is saying, God, you can't protect me. You can't take care of me. You cannot provide my needs. So I'm going to do it through what I will call random chance or luck. Gambling violates the principle of stewardship. We say it in our prayers. Oftentimes when we're around the table and we take up the collection, we say, these things are yours, God, and we are stewards, and they're entrusted into our care. In Matthew chapter 25, you have stewardship that is put on display in the parable of the talents. And you have the five-talent man, the two-talent man, and the one-talent man, and the five-talent invested, the two-talent invested. The one-talent man took what he had, and he was not a good steward of it, and what happened? He was condemned. It's a principle of stewardship. What I have is not mine. There is nothing that I own, nothing that I have a relationship with that is mine. My wife is my wife, but she belongs to God. My children are my children, but they're not mine, they're God's. And I am to be a steward of people and possessions and time. There's the principle of stewardship. There's the principle of the golden rule. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12, we all know what the golden rule is. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And this goes back to one of those definitions of gambling, one of those three elements. For one to win at gambling and others must lose. But in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4, we're told to look out for the interests of others. I'm not to take advantage of other people. I'm to look out for them and help them. In Proverbs 14 verse 31, it talks about the poor. Whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker. He insults God. Do you realize that the poorest citizens in casino areas spend far greater percentage of their income gambling than others? And it just contributes when people get involved in that to their continuing in the problem. It violates the principle of economics. You know, there are some ways that God says we earn honest work. Let a thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his hands. There's fair exchange, giving something for something. Jesus said in Luke 22 and verse 36, now let the one who has a money bag take it, and likewise a knapsack, and let the one who has no sword sell his cloak and buy one. You give something for something else. And then there's investment. We've talked about that ad nauseum. And there is just a gift. And in Acts 20 and verse 35, it's more blessed to give than to receive. If I give my wife a gift at Christmas, that's generosity and that's love. That's a fair way, a godly way of giving something and gaining something. Gambling violates the principle of self-control. How do we know that? Gamblers Anonymous. Its mere existence tells us that people have a problem with it. They have addictions. They have problems. They have compulsions for it, and they're not controlling themselves. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but I'm not going to be dominated by any. It violates the principle of light. We are to be light in this world. We're to be an example of godliness, those that love and help and take care of others. It violates the principle of fruit. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19, beginning as the work of the flesh and then getting into the works of the spirit. There's a reason why gambling is considered a vice. There's an increase of felony crimes by compulsive gamblers to further their addiction. That's documented. Drinking, prostitution, organized crime have all at some point in time been connected with gambling. How did Las Vegas get its beginning? We know the story. It violates the principle of the home. I was doing my usual, just, I think I was in a drive-thru at Starbucks, and I was just going through my phone, my podcast. I came across one. It was on TED, and it was over in England. And it was this individual, this man who, when I got here, I watched the video. He puts up a picture of himself at the very beginning, and he is basking in a pool. It's one of those infinity edge pools in some, very nice area. You can look and you see the ocean behind. He's just in there, and he's just lounging, and it's the good life. Then he talked about how his son was born with some kind of debilitating disease, and it really brought him into a position of depression. And so he was at home one night, and I guess in United Kingdom, in England, those places there, that there's more of a promoting of gambling and how it's done. And so he saw something. It's like, just put down a $5 bet and you can make this. And so he just started to get involved in it. And this man who was worth thousands upon thousands upon thousands of dollars, slowly by his compulsion, his inability to control himself, found him losing his home, his wife, and his children. And it wasn't until he hit rock bottom, made the turnaround, that they were willing to take him back. Whatever brings harm to our homes is evil. We need to protect our families, protect our spouses, protect our kids. So while I will readily admit the Bible does not say anything specifically about thou shalt not gamble, there are a lot of principles that put a lot of weight against it, don't they? I would just end with this one verse. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 11 and verse 12, it says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age." If you were to classify gambling into those categories, which one would it find itself in? Is it ungodliness? Is it worldly passions? Is it self-controlled living? Is it upright living? Is it godly living? In the end, we have to ask ourselves the question, can we honestly say that gambling and everything that's attached to it brings glory to God? Can we honestly say it doesn't violate fundamental principles of God's word? Can we honestly say it's just harmless? I'll let you study that and think about it. I think the Bible is clear of how God views things like that. There's other subjects we can look at that are like this principle, morality, but this is one that for me right now I felt was important. Some things really prompted me, motivated me, some things I saw, some things I read, to go ahead and to preach this. We're going to leave from tonight. We're not going to talk about morality for a little while. And we'll come back to some more moral subjects that are a little bit more difficult than the first two that we talked about, entertainment and use of our tongue. And so as we do that, I'll announce, I hope that you'll be here and study these things. As with all these things, we are to have the mindset of the Bereans, that with eagerness they received the word and they searched the scriptures daily to see if it's so. Is this the truth? If it's not, reject it. If it is, accept it. But in the end, it's not about answering to Travis. It's about answering to God. That's who we please. Because if I'm to please you or you're to please me, then we fall short. We please God. And so I ask you to examine your lives. And specifically, are you pleasing God in regards to your relationship with him? Are you walking the way you need to walk? Are you living your life by his standards? Maybe you haven't even started that walk yet. And so we have this opportunity tonight. If you need to change your life, submit to Christ and become a Christian, why not be baptized tonight? Maybe you are a Christian and you haven't been living the way you ought to live, and you need the encouragement, the prayers of the brethren here. Why not make that known as well? If we can help you make your right life right with God tonight, why not come forward while we stand and sing this song?